Thank you, Mrs. Schaefer, for that beautiful number and reminder of the person of Jesus Christ. An employment office was checking on an applicant's list of references and said, how long did this man work for you? Well, the former boss said, I think it was about 4 hours. So, I had the impression he was with you a long time. Oh, he was with us 2 years, he said. Well, someone asked, if you owned the company, would you want someone doing the job you're doing the way you're doing it? Abraham Lincoln says that the man who does not do more work than he's paid for isn't worth what he gets. That was a long time ago, a little old-fashioned, I guess. But nevertheless, there's a point to it, isn't there? There's an amazing amount of teaching in Scripture concerning the relationship of the employee to the employer. We want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning and verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 2. You recall that in our study in 1 Peter, we're talking about being established. Being established in a number of different areas in our life. And this particular section in chapter 2, verses 13 through 25, we're speaking of being established in our harmony in three areas. The harmony in society, our harmony in servitude, our harmony in suffering. Verses 18 and 19 are related to that second one, that matter of servitude, or as we would say it today, employment. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a servant. It's significant that the Apostle Paul, in a number of his epistles, called himself the doulos, the slave, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had the heart of a servant. You recall just before the Lord Jesus Christ was taken to the cross, he met with his disciples in an upper room. And there before the time that he would be betrayed, the Scripture says he girded himself with a towel. Now, the girding of the towel was the thing that the household slave would do. The disciples, either for privacy's sake or because they had neglected a custom or responsibility, had not provided a household slave in that upper room when they had reserved it for the Lord Jesus in that Last Supper. And since there was no slave, the lowliest of all in the room customarily would take the position of the household slave and wash the dust of the road off the feet of those that were assembled there. And it was the Lord Jesus himself who donned the garb of the household slave and went from one to the other and washed the feet. And then afterward told them that if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus Christ had earlier said that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom. And then He had said as well, in trying to teach His disciples something concerning their responsibility, He spoke about the fact that whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. Paul, in writing an early epistle, reminded the Galatians believers that they had been called unto liberty. But he says, don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use your liberty just to have your own way and to do your own thing. But rather, by love, serve one another. We need, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, like Christ Himself, we need to have the heart of a servant. We need to be those who are willing to serve. And perhaps one of the greatest opportunities for making an impact upon your world is right where you work and with the people with whom you work. And that's what we have here in verses 18 and 19 of this second chapter. Servants, employees, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the crooked, the perverse, the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, people today talk about serving the Lord, and somehow they have the concept that serving the Lord means what they do after they get through with their work on the job. They come to a pastor or come to a counselor and they say, I want to serve the Lord. And one of the things that I like to ask people when they say that is, where do you work? I had a friend that was a painter and a good one. And he did jobs all over the city that in which I grew up. I shouldn't say city. I guess it was a town. And he had a good reputation in the community. He was a fine Christian man. But one day, he found out that there was a little Sunday school out in the sticks somewhere. And he went out and started working with it and began to preach out there and found out that he really had a gift of ministering in this particular way. And he had an effective ministry. And the more excited he got about going out to little rural churches and preaching, the worse painter he got to be. And pretty soon he'd lost his reputation and his testimony in the community. And people used to say, you know, Bob was a pretty good painter before he became a preacher. And as a result, the reputation even of Jesus Christ Himself was really suffering damage because of the fact that the man didn't know where the real values lie. Now, there's nothing wrong with preaching in a rural church. There's nothing wrong with ministering in a Sunday school class. But beloved, I'm convinced on the authority of Scripture that when you're on the job, you ought to be the best possible employee if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Scripture makes no dichotomy between a person who is in, quote, full-time service and one who is not in full-time service. You're all in full-time service for Jesus Christ. Whether you're on the job, whether you're at school, whether you're in the home, you personally there represent Jesus Christ, and every person you meet is a divine encounter. That includes your boss. That includes the people with whom you work. Now, in the early church, believers came from all walks of life. There were some that were rich, some that were poor, some that were literate, there were some that were illiterate, there were some that were free, and there were some, in fact, a vast amount that were slaves. Slavery was among the notable abuses in the Roman Empire. There was a philosophy developing at the time of the writing of the New Testament among the Roman people that there was no point in being master of the world if one had to do his own work. And so 60 million slaves in that Roman Empire did the work while the citizens of Rome lived in pampered idleness. Now, they didn't just do the menial tasks. Slaves were doctors and teachers and musicians and actors and secretaries and stewards. Men of high position from the standpoint of our thinking today. But nevertheless, there was a clear distinction between a citizen of Rome and a slave. Because a slave was not considered a person. He was considered a thing. And one historical writer divided the instruments of agriculture into three categories. The mute, which were the implements and the vehicles. The inarticulate, which were the cattle and the horses. And the articulate, which were the slaves. And the only difference between the livestock and the slaves in the mind of these people were the fact that the slave happened to be able to speak. Other than that, they were just a thing. They had no rights of being a human being whatsoever. Justice and fairness and rights for them just did not exist. But God had a plan. And that plan, and it suited the purposes of God, to bear witness of His own power by reflecting the glory of Christ through the lives of countless thousands of those slaves who, under the most severe pressures and the hardest employment in the world and difficult situations, that they, those slaves who had found Jesus Christ, would literally infect the Roman Empire. One of the results, of course, was ultimately the doing away of slavery in that sense, at least for the time. Because these believers infected the Roman world with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and it transformed lives, and it changed society. God's plan included using those slaves to reach their masters. And I want to say this, that God's purposes have never changed. He is concerned about your unsaved boss. He wants to reach him. And perhaps the reason you're employed where you are is because God wants to use you in a special way to touch that boss. One of the reasons I know this is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7 from the Living Bible. It says this, usually a person should keep on with the work he was doing when God called him. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. So, dear brothers, whatever situation a person is in when he becomes a Christian, let him stay there for now. The Lord is there to help him. Now, there's a promise that you can latch on to. When you were saved, you suddenly became a new creature in Christ Jesus. But that didn't mean necessarily that He wanted you to quit your job and go to the mission field. You are in a mission field where you are. And God wants to use you there now, or He'd remove you. Now, some of you that have recently been laid off, maybe God's got something else for you. If God wants to remove you from a situation, He can do it. And with some of you, He's done it. But right now, where you are employed is where God has placed you, just as surely as I'm placed in this pulpit. And my job here is not a bit more important than your job there. In fact, maybe your job, to a degree, is even more important. You have a responsibility before the world. Whether you're at Lockheed or Westinghouse or Sylvania or Ampex or Applied Technology or at the local supermarket or the corner gas station or on the high school campus or on the college campus, wherever you are a witness for Jesus Christ. God wants you to be effective in that witness for His glory. Now, the teaching of Scripture concentrates not nearly so much upon the location geographically of the ministry as it does about the quality of service and the attitude that you should maintain, even in the midst of pressure. And 1 Peter 2 is one of five passages that basically deal with the attitudes that an employee should have. And as you go through those passages, you find that those attitudes generally fall into four categories. God expects a proper attitude toward the employer himself. He expects a proper attitude toward the employment, in other words, the job. He expects a proper attitude toward your endurance, that is, what you will suffer as a Christian there on the job. And He expects a proper attitude toward the example that you bear. Example of what Jesus Christ is really like as He shines through your life. Now, this is an extremely practical section, and we certainly don't want to rush through it. And so today we're going to talk just about the attitude that we must maintain toward the employer, toward the boss, according to what the Scripture teaches. In each of these five passages, the boss is called master. And the word in the Greek is the word from which we get our English word despot. And it means really absolute ownership and uncontrolled power. It means he is the boss. He is in charge. And the concept is really that of a boss who really is inflexible, unyielding, and really lording it over you. Some of you think you have it pretty rough on your job, and maybe you're right, maybe you do, but I think you could easily see that what you have as far as a problem of employment is not nearly as bad as some of these slaves to which these New Testament letters were written. And yet, let's see what God says about the slave. There are two different words that are used for servant. The one in our text here means a household slave. The one in the text that we read from Ephesians earlier is a word that means bond slave, and in the three other passages, that's the word that is used. It refers to a slave, to a person who is under the thumb and the domination of a despot, under the domination of a boss. It means an employee and the employer. And I want you to get the picture. It's the worst possible conditions that could be found to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. You're not talking about fertile fields that have been prepared, that where you've cast in a little seed. You're talking about having to break up a lot of fallow ground. And the implication here is strong, that the more liberty, the more flexibility that you have in your employment, the easier your witness ought to be. If these slaves could be a witness for Christ, you certainly can be a witness for Christ where you work. So we see that the key to the matter here is the attitude that's maintained toward the boss. 1 Peter 2:18 says, "Be subject." Now that word subject is the same word that we had in verse 13 when we said submit. Submit to every ordinance. And that particular word is a word that means to order yourselves under authority. It spoke of the battalion under a commander. It was a military term. And it means literally to you in this context that you are to operate as a Christian under the authority in the framework of the laws of society as well as the laws of servitude. The responsibility of ordering your life under the authority of your boss, whoever's boss. And you have a responsibility, it says here, to do that with all fear. There has to be a reverence. There has to be a respect for that employer. How can there be? Maybe he's a tough guy to get along with. Well, the reason that God makes it so clear here about this matter of reverence is because you must recognize that God has placed him over you. God placed you in that place of employment, did he not? And since you're placed there, he placed certain bosses over you. And no matter how cantankerous they may be, God placed them over you. And you must recognize that their authority, at least for the present time, comes from God. And God will work through that employer toward you. Or he'll remove you. One of the two. And it says here, not only to the good and gentle. Now, there would be some people that would be relatively easy to work for. I'm sure that you have a boss like that, don't you? Good and gentle. The word good means a well-doer. The word gentle means fair or equitable. It means not unduly rigorous. It has the connotation that there's more consideration for the person than for the letter of the law. A word that could be used that would indicate or would define this word is the word reasonable. In fact, you remember Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." The word moderation there is the same word as gentle here. Reasonable. Sweet reasonableness, as someone has defined it. Now, I'm sure you all have bosses like that, don't you? I don't think many of you have bosses in the other category, but I think that something needs to be said. If you've got a boss that's easy to work for, look out. You're to work good for him too. You're to be the best possible employee for that employer. You are really to be the kind of person God wants you to be under all kinds of circumstances. And if you've got a boss that's easygoing and he doesn't really stick to the letter of the law from the standpoint of making sure you're there right on time, you still should be on time. Why? Because you're a Christian, that's why. But he says that, you know, it's really, we're flexible about these things. Listen, my friend, if you're going to put in an 8-hour day, put in an 8-hour day and give yourself to that job and do it. Why? Because of God. Not because of the employer, but because of God. Not only to the good and gentle. But there's another kind of a boss that they had in the Roman world that I don't know whether they have today or not. I don't know. Do some of you have a boss that is froward, perverse? The word is translated in Philippians crooked. Remember, we live in a crooked and perverse generation. The word crooked there is the same word here, froward. Do you have a boss like that? Someone who's unreasonable, unfair, someone who doesn't give you a square deal? These servants were to live in the light of the fact that God is superintendent over all, even a perverse boss. And they were to live the Christian life before that boss. Now in Titus chapter 2, there's some more insights. Turn over there a moment. Titus chapter 2. And verses 9 and 10. Now here, it begins with a word not in the original, exhort. But then it begins, servants, to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now the word here for obedient is the same root word for the word to be subject in 1 Peter 2:18, the word submit that we saw in verse 13 of 1 Peter 2. And by the way, this is in the middle voice, which would ordinarily indicate that the subject receives the benefit from the action of the verb. In other words, it's to your advantage, it's to your benefit that you be obedient to your boss. Maybe for more reasons than one. And then the word in all things, down a little further in verse 10, really fit with the thought of being obedient. In all things, it qualifies that particular term. It's not just partial obedience, but it's obedience in all things. And then it says, to please them well. Now, again, it says in all things. Please them well. And I wonder if we do that. The word to please here means to give satisfaction to. Are you as a Christian a better employee because you're a Christian? You ought to be. Do you give your boss satisfaction? Do you satisfy him as to how you do your job? Do you find yourselves constantly thinking in terms of ways that you as a Christian can be a better testimony by doing a better job? That's the question, see? And then it says, not answering again. Oh, this is a toughie. The word means to contradict, but it doesn't only mean to contradict by talking back. It means to contradict by talking back or by what you do, either by word or by conduct. It means that you not only shouldn't argue with your boss about the way to carry out an order, but that you ought to go and do it the way he tells you to do it. You ought to carry out the thing the way he tells you, not answering again. You say, my goodness, if I did that, he'd run over me. What do you suppose these slaves thought? They were run over all the time. They weren't even treated as people. They couldn't be citizens. If they weren't allowed to marry, but if they cohabited with somebody and had children, that child became the slave of the same master. They had no rights. They had no citizenship. They were not human beings as far as the Roman world was concerned. They were run over. And God tells these people, don't talk back. And then it says, not purloining. Now the word purloining is a big word, but it means literally to take away. It's a word for embezzle. There's some people that steal from their employers by taking pencils. Other people that steal from their employers by stealing time. Other people that steal from their employers in other ways. By using the Xerox machine and not paying for it. Uh-oh. I've got quit preaching and gone to meddling now. That's stealing. You took something that didn't belong to you. You were purloining. You took away. You see? And Scripture tells you, as an employee, you must not do that. You must not embezzle. You must not steal time or money or pencils or paper or anything. You must be absolutely above board and honest. That's what God expects of you. Notice what it says. Showing good fidelity, a word for trustworthy. Instead of purloining, you're to be trustworthy. You're going to be the kind of an employee that the boss says, look, I'm going on vacation, I'm putting you in charge because I trust you. You know what happened in the early church? These slaves became Christians. And it made the masters mad. Because they were a witness by their life. They didn't say anything, maybe, but they were a witness by their life. Their life was a tremendous testimony, and they would beat them, and they would kick them, and they would abuse them, and they would do all these things to them, and the slave would smile and go about his work and whistle while he worked, and everything was fine, you know. And the boss would get all the matter, and then he'd go down to the street corner, and he'd be talking with his friend, and he'd tell him, boy, this slave, I don't know what to do with him. He's a Christian, and it just bugs me. He does everything right. And the guy said, why don't you get rid of him? Get rid of him? Never! He's the only one I can trust! And you see, once again, we have that contradiction in terms. The person can't stand the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon his heart. And yet at the same time, there's that instinctive knowledge that there's something about that life that's real. Something that they desire themselves. See? That's what happened. Over and over and over again. And as some of these masters came to know Christ, they set their slaves free. And others followed suit and followed the same example. And ultimately, the slavery in the Roman Empire became almost nothing because of Christianity. A natural sequence when Jesus Christ reigns in the hearts of men. And then, if we turn over to Ephesians 6, we see a little bit more. I hope we're on target this morning. Ephesians 6. Is this where you live? I hope so. Hope we're getting right down to the level where we know that, boy, this is something I can put in practice this week. Like Monday morning at 8 o'clock. On time. The boss might faint. But you pick him up and minister to him. And when he asks you, why were you on time for the first time in your life, you can say, well, God's been teaching me that I haven't been the kind of employee I ought to be. And I want to be a better employee for God. And he'll faint again. And then we'll have to worry about that. Call a doctor. All right. Verse 5. Servants, be obedient. A different word for obedient here. Before it was the same word as submit. Here it means to hear under. And it's a good word because it has the connotation of really listening to the boss. Get that? Some of you hear from the boss only what you want to hear. Is that right? I know some of you have told me that.
You listen to what you want to hear.
Well, you're supposed to listen carefully. Be obedient. Listen carefully to them so that you can do the thing that you want to. To them that are your masters according to the flesh, that is, the Lord really is your master, and He reminds you that these are only masters temporarily as far as the world is concerned, with fear and trembling, a term that's used often in Scripture to indicate that a concern, as far as you are concerned, that you don't come short. It's the kind of concern my boy had Friday when he brought home his report card. That's fear and trembling. For fear he didn't come short. Really concerned about what the boss thinks, you say. And then it says, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. In other words, not with a formality or a pretense or a hypocrisy, but wholeheartedly, with really an inward reality and a sincerity of an undivided heart. That's what God expects from you. And you say, that's tough. But God expects you to be the best because you're a believer in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now this passage introduces a new problem. It begins, let as many servants as are under the yoke, that is, they are under slavery, under bondage, they are employed. There's some of you fellows that are no longer under the yoke. We hope you'll be under the yoke soon. You're unemployed at this time. But as many servants as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor. Now, some of these fellows were crooked and perverse. How could they count them worthy of all honor? Because God had placed them there. God had given them that position. They were to order their lives under the testimony of these bosses, under the authority of these bosses as a testimony. Count your own masters worthy of all honor. Why? That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they, and here's the new problem, they that have believing masters. Now here's a toughie. What if I work for a Christian? Do I have to be a testimony to him too? And you can imagine that in that early church, it was a real problem. Because here, on Sunday, you know, the slave would come and he would sit in church and he'd be a deacon because he's been saved longer. And he's the spiritual father of his master. His master's coming and he's just a little nobody in the church so far. He's just begun. And here the deacon gives communion. The slave instructing the master in a class, all of this kind of thing. And then Monday morning comes around and the roles are reversed. What do we do? Well, it says, don't despise them. Now, the word here for despise literally in the Greek means to think down. That's a literal translation of it. In other words, don't take advantage of them. Don't think down as far as they're concerned. Don't think less of them. Still look to them. Honor them as your master, as your boss. But rather, it says, do them service. Now that's a very precise word. Because really what it means is that you serve them as slaves all the more. You even give a little extra. You bend over backwards. You're a little bit better, even for you're the very best for the unsaved boss. But when he becomes a Christian, you're even better. Because now you've got a communication level with him that you never had before. Now you're able to help one another mutually, and you ought to do your dead level best to be the best. That's the thought that's here. Now that's what God wants. What kind of an attitude do you have towards your employer? Do you order your life under his authority? You respect him, recognizing that God has placed you in that circumstances, that circumstance. How about if he's unfair? Do you still recognize that you're representing Christ in that office, at that place of employment, and that you ought to be your best? Do you satisfy him? Do you, by word or action, contradict him? Do you steal from him? Are you trustworthy? Do you do what he says? Do you take special care not to come short? Do you do the job sincerely, or do you chafe at the bit? Do you give your boss full respect that is due to him? And if you work for a Christian, do you take advantage of that? And are you a less effective employee because you're both Christians? You see, that's what the Scripture asks you. And God expects of you to do your dead level best to the glory of God. If you happen to be a student, you ought to be the best possible student. Now, that doesn't mean that if you have ability to get B's, that you necessarily get all A's. But it means you do your best and at least get an A for effort. And the teachers recognize that here's a student that cares, and a student that works, and a student that wants to be his best. If you're a secretary, if you're a school teacher, if you work at an industrial plant, if you work at any employment where a boss is over you, you ought to the glory of God, do your best in that employment towards your employer. Now, next week we're going to talk about the employment itself. And there's some insights from Scripture there as well. But I believe with all my heart that people today that are believers in Christ need to examine their thoughts and their motives toward particularly an unsaved boss or an unsaved teacher. Because God has placed you in that circumstance, and He wants, to the glory of God, He wants to use you by reflecting the very person of Jesus Christ through your life, so that those round about you will literally be infected with Christianity, the real thing. Let's pray. Just in the quietness of this moment, why don't you take inventory? Some of you come on Sunday and you're in fellowship with Christ. You spent the weekend really getting close to the Lord. And then you go to work on Monday morning and you run into that boss. And all week long, you're out of fellowship with Christ because you're disobedient to Scripture in your reaction to Him. And God wants to change that. And He wants to make your life happy and successful. And He wants Jesus Christ to be exalted in and through your life. Where you work, during your recreation times, wherever it may be, He wants to use you because you're in full-time Christian service. Take stock. Heavenly Father, we all have to admit that we've fallen short. We all have to admit that where the rules are a little bit lax, that we have a tendency to go with the mob, to go with the crowd.
Lord, help us not to be those that reflect an attitude that would bring shame to Jesus Christ, but rather help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to live our life as ordered by Scripture, in order that people will see that we have reality. Reality that works not just on Sunday, but reality that works where we work, realizing that all work that we do really is work for you, because ultimately we're responsible to you, and we must do it as unto you. In word or deed, we must do all to the glory of God. Thank you. Do your work in our heart, so that we might do our work for our boss in the best possible way for your glory. And we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen.